Bruce has an experience to share.
Well, let me say, he shot some cows so they won't be sucking on milk anymore. Where he taught. He shot their cow so they can't suck the milk anymore. They'll have to eat beef. They're going to get some beef. Because he killed some cows.
Okay.
You get it?
Well, yeah, I got that part
right. In
reference too.
When he'll tell you.
There's this guy I grew up with years ago back when I was in high school. He didn't go to my school. He's from Marlow. He went to Alton Springs. But we used to party and get drunk and get high together. I hadn't seen him in quite a few years. And, I ran into him. And he's changed his life. And he's going to Batley Baptist Church off Old Batley Road in Alton Springs. And he knew about my trials through life and what I'd done and what I'd been through in prison and all that. And they have a juvenile group that are junior high kids. They have classes like Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at this church. And he asked me how I was doing, and I said, you know, a lot better than it used to be. You know, not doing the same things I used to do. And there's some of these children or had been in some trouble or are already in party mode, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids. And he asked me if I could come speak with him and share my experience of growing up and what I went through. And, some changes. I don't feel like I've been through any dramatic changes for the better, but it's been a slow transition. So I just gave the kids a brief rundown of my history from high school and playing ball to going to prison over choices that I made and not really having a full understanding of what the consequences would be when some of the choices I make. And I think as juveniles, our mind doesn't go there to the consequence. It really don't.
There was already over 40 people there when he got there.
There was about 35 or 40 juvenile kids, and then the parents were standing around the wall. Anyway, I basically just told them my life story about choices. One mentioned something about, you know, heaven or hell or whatever. And, you know, I just, you know, I believe once you ask for forgiveness, it's there. And, you know, and to have your life turned around or be saved in the way that they call it, you know, being saved. I think everybody has their own interpretation, but I said, you know, once you do that, accountability becomes higher. And I told them, I said, probably a little bit younger than y'all's age, I got saved. And things happened in my life, and not that God set it up for me to make mistakes and be punished, but I made choices that caused me to put myself and the people closer to me through the punishment room. And I said, you know, I don't know fully about the heaven or hell deal as far as experiencing that after I die. But I do know today.
Who does?
I've been through hell. I don't have to die to experience it.
Right.
And I said, I believe, in my understanding in the Bible, it's more to a spiritual sense than a literal sense. You know? And I've had some heavenly days. If I can go through a day without lying, cheating, upsetting somebody, offending somebody, or something like that, to me that's a heavenly day.
Yeah.
No injuries or whatever.
Right.
You know, if a day comes out pretty good, you know, as long as I'm still erect and walking, it's a pretty good day.
Yes, it is.
I try not to look at things as a bad day. Some are better than others, you know. If you want to experience hell, you can do it right now, just by choices you make.
Yes.
And basically, that's what I explained to them. You know, I told them, you know, tried to explain to them about what our body's made of as far as the mind, emotions, the will, desires. And gave them examples like there is in Revelations, because there's the lion you know, there's the eagle, there's the actual human being, you know, mind, emotions, will, desire, and the bull, you know. And then that's pretty much where our personality and our soul derives from, is our mind gets an ocean, you know, and then we may rebel against it like the bull, you know, or we may get in a situation where we can soar above it like an eagle, you know.
Yeah.
Or the will of the ox buck against it and suffer, you know. But basically, that's all I put to him, you know, was telling my life story and the troubles that I've been through and the changes, you know. I said, I'm almost 55 years old, and I live among my parents, you know. And I said, at first, I wasn't real proud of that, because after my lifetime doing time, I had put myself in a situation where my options were limited of where I was going to go. But I've learned to develop the appreciation of being here instead of having to be here, hopefully being some help and more of a benefit than a burden. And that's how I put it to them. I'm more of a benefit now than I was before I was a burden. And sometimes I am still a burden in others, but I don't think it's where I used to be. And, you know, I said, you know, I won't say I'm not the man I used to be, and I'm not the man that I'm trying to be yet, but I'm working toward it. And it is not a walk of perfection, and not throw an excuse in there for not trying to be perfect, but knowing that everything ain't always going to line up, like in my mind, I think. I just stress mainly just the choices you make about who you hang out with and what you try to experiment with in life, whether it be drugs, sex, or whatever, you know. They're old enough to know what they're going to be accountable for if they'll pay attention, you know. And I think the awareness of being in trouble with the law or getting drug addicted, is that information is more prevalent now than it was when I was growing up. You know, it was there, but in my mind, I was invincible. I wasn't worried about none of it. None of it was going to grab a hold of me. And it did, you know. So that's basically the conversation.
You basically didn't get away with much of anything, did you?
No, it all comes from a circle.
I know why. I know someone, people that were praying for you.
Well, I just loved his honesty and sincerity that he shared. He didn't care what faith they were. Of course, I know some of their hair fell out, but when he shared the heaven and hell and the mind, emotions, will, and desires, because they don't go there. But with 40 people in the room, somebody was there to hear.
Yes, yes, or you wouldn't have been.
Probably those
that.
Kids, they'll be okay.
Yes. What's a wonderful testimony that you have come to a place where you're walking it out now, actually. You're walking on a better life for yourself. You have much to be proud of. And yeah, it's not always perfect. You know, as far as you're looking at it, like, okay, what I actually can be. But I think as long as we're always looking at, well, you know, I'm not there yet. None of us are there yet. We're all in different stages of growth.
Yeah. Well, we all have goals. It's just sometimes with the goal, there's a plan or an avenue to follow. But plans and avenues change to getting wherever you're going.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you have goals now. I think maybe you didn't have before. That, you know, a lot of times people just kind of are hanging around. You know, they're just doing their, you know, a day. It's a daily thing for them, okay. And they're just languishing there because they don't have a vision of something beyond where they're at.
And
it seems like that's what I heard in what you said, is that you do have a vision. You can see yourself moving to a greater purpose for your life. And that you actually are obtaining that in some degree right now. You've obtained it to some degree. So it's beautiful to see that happening with you.
Oh, yeah.
It really is.
I said, if this has ever been God, awesome. This is sure God.
Yes.
For the way it worked.
Well, sure it was. You can give him glory for it. And you're at more peace now, too, I think, than you've ever been before.
I have more moments of peace than I've had.
Well, if I looked at my calendar right, we're in Scorpio.
Till 11:30.
Yeah, moving into, Capricorn?
No,
Sagittarius. Scorpio is an interesting sign. It, as we know, we correlate it with the tribe of Dan, which is judgment. And it's judgment that is attempting to be like the eagle, but is really just a serpent. Because we don't, you know, we as humans on this planet have a limited view of what everything is, you know, what reality is as a fullness. Just because of the fact that we experience this, the duality of this reality, we're unable to be able to really grasp the full truth of everything that is going on, you know. And, you know, we do tend to be clannish. Just the human race is just, it's always been that way. But, you know, given enough time and enough wisdom, people will begin to see that, you know, there's nothing really new under the sun, and the truth is that we're all brothers. So hopefully people will move towards that in this century. I do believe that that's part of the pouring out of the waters from Aquarius. That's what that speaks of to me. It means that what we understand as a religion is going to go to the wayside, and there will be something that comes forth that captivates all of humanity and is inclusive. You know, we won't have Buddha, Allah, Krishna, Christ, and, you know, Elvis or whatever over here. Well, you know, it'll all be the same directed energy towards the same thing. And I think that that's important because, and I've hit on this a few times here and there, but I think it's important that we take responsibility for where we direct our energy. You know, what, when I'm praying or worshiping, what is it that I'm praying to? Because as we know, I mean, it's plainly told to us in the Holy Bible that there are other powers, principalities. And those things operate on what you would call a parishioner system. They only have as much power as they have followers. Whereas, you know, the Almighty has no need for anything. He is all powerful.
Yes, amen.
But you have to understand that these archons, these whatever you want to call them, are lower than him.
Their principalities are lower.
You know, they're lower than the Almighty. We had finished, or we had almost finished what I was reading. We had almost gotten to the where he gets betrayed and crucified and all that stuff. But I don't feel led to go down that path right at this time. There's some other literature in here that I think that is more poignant And it's going to be new material for us. It won't be like what we were reading, which is basically the original version of the Gospels. It'll be something totally new. So, now I've read through what I'm going to share, but I can't honestly say that I agree with all of it. So I don't expect anybody else to either. But you do want to bear in mind that these, like particularly the next thing I'm going to write, is supposedly attributed to the saint that it's attributed to. Supposedly he did write this. Okay, so anyway, this is, it's called The Secret Book of John. It reads in some ways a lot like Revelation, although it's not all doom and gloom. This really just gives a back history of, I guess you could say, a more detailed spiritual view of what went on before creation. Okay. And you'll see some many parallels in here. There's the use of the number 12, there's use of the number 7, 3, I mean, you know, the typical things that we run into in biblical stuff. All right, the Secret Book of John, the teaching of the Savior and the revelation of the mysteries and the things hidden in silence, things he taught his student John. The revealer appears to John. One day when John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, went up to the temple, it happened that a Pharisee named Arimanios, who's that? Okay. Came up to him and said to him, "Where is your teacher, whom you followed?" And John said to him, "He has returned to the place from whence he came." The Pharisee said to him, "This Nazarene has deceived you badly, filled your ears with lies, closed your minds, and turned you from the traditions of your parents." When I, John, heard this, I turned away from the temple and went to a mountainous and barren place. I was distressed within, and I said, "How was the Savior selected? Why was he sent into the world by his Father? Who is his Father who sent him? To what kind of eternal realm shall we go? And what was he saying when he told us, 'This eternal realm to which you will go is modeled after the incorruptible realm'? But he did not teach us what kind of realm that one is. At the moment I was thinking about this, look, the heavens opened. All creation under heaven lit up, and the world shook. I was afraid, and I looked and I saw the light, a child, within the light, a child standing by me. As I was staring at it, it seemed to be an elderly person. Again, it changed its appearance to be a youth. Not that there were several figures before me, rather there was a figure with several forms within the light. These forms appeared through each other, and the figure had three forms." Let me just back up a little. I just wanted to, you know, who is his Father and who sent him? That's something that we've been dealing with lately.
Yes.
Anyway, and the figure said to me, "John, John, why are you doubting? Why are you afraid? Are you not familiar with this figure? Then do not be faint-hearted. I am with you always. I am the Father, I am the Mother, I am the Child. I am the incorruptible and the undefiled one. Now I have come to teach you what is, what was, what is to come, that you may understand what is invisible and what is visible, and to teach you about the unshakable race of human, of perfect humankind. So now, lift up your head that you may understand the things I shall tell to you today. and that you may relate them to your spiritual friends who are from the unshakable race of perfect humankind. The One. I asked if I might understand this, and it said to me, "The One is a sovereign that has nothing over it. It is God and Father of all. The invisible One that is over all, that is incorruptible, that is pure light, at which no eye can gaze. The One is invisible spirit. We should not think of it as a god or like a god, for it is greater than a god, because it has nothing over it and no lord above it. It does not exist within anything inferior to it, since everything exists within it alone. It is eternal, since it does not need anything, for it is absolutely complete. It has never lacked anything in order to be completed by it. Rather, it is always absolutely complete in light." The One is illimitable, since there is nothing before it to limit it. Oh, that's a strange word. Illimitable. Unfathomable, since there is nothing before it that can to fathom it. Immeasurable, since there was nothing before it to measure it. Invisible, since nothing has seen it. Eternal, since it exists eternally. Unutterable, since nothing could comprehend it to utter it. Unnameable, since there is nothing before it to give a name. The One is the immeasurable light, pure, holy, immaculate. The One is unutterable and is perfect in its uncorruptibility. Not that it is part of perfection or blessedness or divinity, it is much greater than these. The One is not corporal and is not incorporal. The One is not large nor and not small. It is impossible to say how much is it, what kind is it, for no one can understand it. The One is not among the things that exist, but is much greater. Not that it is greater, rather that as it is in itself, it is not a part of the eternal realms or of time. For whatever is part of a realm was once prepared by another. Time was not allotted to it, since it receives nothing from anyone. What would be received would be on alone. The One who is first does not need to receive anything from another. Such a one beholds itself in its light. The One is majestic and has immeasurable purity. The One is a realm that gives a realm, life that gives life, a blessed one that gives blessedness, knowledge that gives knowledge, a good one that gives goodness, and mercy that gives mercy, and redemption, and grace that gives grace. Not as the One possesses all this, rather that it is the One that the One gives immeasurable and incomprehensible light. What shall I tell you about it? Its eternal realm itself is incorruptible, at peace, dwelling in silence, at rest before everything. It is the head of all realms, and it sustains them through its goodness. We would not know what is ineffable. We would not understand what is immeasurable, were it not for what has come from the Father. This is the One who has told me these things to us alone. Barbello appears. Now, this Father is the One who beholds himself in the light surrounding him, which is the spring of living water and provides all the realms. He reflects on his image everywhere, seeing it in the spring of the Spirit, and becomes enamored of his luminous water, for his image is in the spring of pure luminous water surrounding him. The Father's thought became a reality, and she who appeared in the presence of the Father in shining light came forth. She is the first power who preceded everything and came forth from the Father's mind as the forethought of all. Her light shines like the Father's light. She, the perfect power, is the image of the perfect and invisible Virgin Spirit.
Is this? This sounds so much like this Sophia Pistos that I've studied, this divine feminine that you're speaking of right now.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds so, so like that teaching in that book.
Well, I mean, they had to get sources from somewhere, so I'm sure that he used this.
I've never heard it this concise before, though.
She, the first power, the glory of Prabello, the perfect glory among the realms, and the glory of revelation, she glorified and praised the Virgin Spirit, for because of the Spirit she had come forth. She is the first thought, the image of the Spirit. She became the universal womb, for she precedes everything. The Mother, Father, the first human, the Holy Spirit, the triple male, the triple power, the androgynous one with three names, the eternal realm among the invisible beings, the first to come forth. Barbello asked the Virgin, the invisible Virgin Spirit, to give her foreknowledge, and the Spirit consented. When the Spirit consented, foreknowledge appeared and stood by forethought. This is the one who came from the thought of the invisible Virgin Spirit. Foreknowledge glorified the Spirit and the Spirit's perfect power, Barbello, for because of her, foreknowledge had come into being. She asked again to be given incorruptibility, and the Spirit consented. When the Spirit consented, incorruptibility appeared and stood by thought and foreknowledge. Incorruptibility glorified the Invisible One and Barbello. Because of her, they had come into being. Barbello asked to be given life eternal, and the Invisible Spirit consented. When the Spirit consented, life eternal appeared, and they stood together and glorified the Invisible Spirit and Barbello. Because of her, they had come into being. She again asked to be given truth, and the Invisible Spirit consented. Truth appeared, and they stood together and glorified the good Invisible Spirit and its Barbello. Because of her, they had come into being. This is the Father's realm of five. It is the first human, the image of the Invisible Spirit, that is forethought, which is Barbello, and thought, along with foreknowledge, incorruptibility, life eternal, and truth. This is the androgynous realm of five, which is the realm of ten, which is the Father. Okay. Barbello conceives. The Father gazed into Barbello with the pure light surrounding the Invisible Spirit in its radiance. Barbello conceived from it, and it produced a spark of light similar to the blessed light, but not as great. This was the only child of the Mother, Father, that had come forth, its only offspring, the only child of the Father, the pure light. The Invisible Virgin rejoiced over the life that was produced and that came forth first from the first power of the Spirit's forethought, who is Barbello. The Spirit anointed it with its own goodness until it was perfect, with no lack of goodness since it was anointed, and with the goodness of the Invisible Spirit. The child stood in the presence of the Spirit as the Spirit anointed the child. When the child received this from the Spirit, at once it glorified the Holy Spirit and perfect forethought. Because of her, it had come forth. The child asked to be given mind as a companion to work with, and the Spirit consented. When the Invisible Spirit consented, mind appeared and stood by the anointed and glorified Spirit and Barbello. All these things came into existence in silence. Mind wished to create something by means of the word of the Invisible Spirit. It will become a reality and appeared. I'm sorry, its will became a reality and appeared. With mind and the light glorifying it, word followed will. For the anointed and self-conceived God created everything by the word. Life eternal, will, mind, and the foreknowledge stood together and glorified the invisible spirit in Barbello, for because of her, they had come into being. The Holy Spirit brought the self-conceived divine child of itself and Barbello to perfection, so that the child might stand before the great invisible spirit, virgin spirit, as the self-conceived God, the anointed, who honored the spirit with loud acclaim. The child came forth through forethought. The invisible virgin spirit set the true self-conceived God over everything and caused all authority and the truth within it to be subject to it, so that the child might understand everything. The one called by a name greater than every name, for that name will be told to those who are worthy of it. The four luminaries. Now, from the light, which is the anointed, and from incorruptibility, by the grace of the Spirit, the four luminaries that derive from the self-conceived God gazed out. In order to stand before it, the three beings are will, thought, and life. The four powers are understanding, grace, perception, and thoughtfulness. Grace dwells in the eternal realm of the luminary Harmozel, who is the first angel. There are three other realms with this eternal realm: grace, truth, and form. The second luminary is, I don't even know how to say that. O-R-E-L.
Spell it.
O-R-O-I-A-E-L.
Oh, yeah, I've seen that in the angels' names.
Right. I don't know how to say it. I think they're using, since this is a direct translation, these are the old words, that's probably Ariel. Anyway, who has been appointed over the second eternal realm. There are three other realms with this one. It's afterthought, perception, and memory. The third luminary is Devanthi, who has been appointed over the third eternal realm. There are three other realms with it: understanding, love, and idea. The fourth eternal realm has been set up for the fourth luminary, Eleliath. There are three realms with it: perfection, peace, and Sophia. These are the four luminaries that stand before the self-conceived God. These are the 12 eternal realms that stand before the child of the great self-conceived, the anointed, by the will and grace of the invisible spirit. The 12 realms belong to the child of the self-conceived one, and everything was established by the will of the Holy Spirit through the self-conceived one. Okay, the next section is goodness. Bruce, can you give me some more? Gerodamus and Seth. Now, from the foreknowledge of the perfect mind through the expressed will of the invisible spirit, the will of the self-conceived one came the perfect human, the first revelation, the truth. The Virgin Spirit named the human, I've never seen it put this way, Gerodamus. And appointed Gerodamus, it's Adam, but it's a just elongated form of Adam.
Oh, okay.
It's,
yeah, the Damas.
Yeah. spoke and glorified and praised the invisible spirit, saying, because of you, everything has come into being, and to you everything will return. I shall praise and glorify you and the self-conceived and the eternal realms. The three, Father, Mother, Child, the perfect power. Jeridamus appointed his son Seth to the second eternal realm before the second luminary. In the third eternal realm were stationed the offspring of Seth. The souls of the saints were stationed there. In the fourth eternal realm were stationed the souls of those who were ignorant of the fullness. They did not repent immediately, but held out for a while and then repented later. They came to be with the fourth luminary, and they are creatures that glorify the invisible spirit. The fall of Sophia. Now, Sophia, who is the wisdom of afterthought, and who constitutes an eternal realm, conceived of a thought from herself, with the conception of the invisible spirit and foreknowledge. She wanted to bring forth something like herself, without the consent of the spirit, who had not given approval, without her partner, and without his consideration.
Ego. As Sophia says those exact words.
The male did not give approval. She did not find her partner, and she considered this without the spirit's consent and without the knowledge of her partner. Nonetheless, she gave birth, and because of the invincible power within her, she thought was not an idle thought. Her thought was not an idle thought. Something came out of her that was imperfect and different in appearance from her, for she had produced it without her partner. It did not resemble its mother and was misshapen. When Sophia saw what her desire had produced, it changed into the figure of a snake with the face of a lion. Its eyes were like flashing bolts of lightning. She cast it away from her outside the realm so that none of the immortals would see it. She had produced it ignorantly. She surrounded it with a bright cloud and put a throne in the middle of the cloud so that no one would see it except the Holy Spirit, who is called the Mother of the Living. She named her offspring Yalbadoth.
Yes, it's the same name up here.
Yalbadoth is the Yalbadoth's world order. Yalbadoth is the first ruler who took great power from his mother. Then he left her and moved away from the place where he was born. He took control and created for himself other realms with luminous fire, which still exist. He mated with the mindlessness in him and produced authorities for himself. The name of the first is Athoth, okay. Whom generations call the Reaper. The second is Harmonis, who is the Jealous Eye. The third is Kalia Ombri. The fourth is Yabel. Anyway, it just goes through. Fifth is Adonais. The sixth is Cain, whose generations of people call the sun. Seventh is Abel. The eighth is Absarine, I guess. The ninth is Yobel. The tenth, I can't pronounce the rest of these, I'm not going to try, but there's 12 of them. Yalbadoth stationed 7 kings, 1 for each sphere of heaven to reign over the 7 heavens, and 5 to reign over the depths of the abyss. He shared his fire with them, but did not give away any of the power of the light that he had taken from his mother, for he is ignorant darkness. When light mixed with darkness, it made the darkness shine. When darkness mixed with light, it dimmed the light and became neither light nor darkness, but rather gloom. This gloomy ruler has 3 names. His first name is Yaldabaoth, the second is Sakala, and the third is Samael. He is wicked in his mindlessness that is in him. He said, I am God, and there is no other God but me, since he did not know where his strength had come from. The rulers created seven powers for themselves, and the powers created six angels apiece, until there were 365 angels. These are the names and the corresponding appearances, and I'm not going to read all that.
Are there names that we would recognize?
No.
No? Maybe.
No, this is all, a lot of it's like either Hebrew or ancient Greek.
Got to go back and study each one of them. Mm-hmm. Some of that straight out of the Kabbalah, or the Kabbalah's out of that one, though.
Probably, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, this wasn't attributed to, I don't think this was ever really attributed to the gospel. Well, I guess it was at one point, but, you know, it was one of those writings that got picked up by other people, like mm-hmm. the Cathars and Kabbalists. Okay, Yabadoth has many faces, more than all of these, so that he could show whatever face he wanted when he was among the seraphim. He shared his fire with them and lorded it over them because of the glorious power he had from his mother's light. That is why he called himself God and defiled the place from whence he came. Okay, and then it lists, you know, lists these creatures. Well, in his thought, he united the seven powers with the authorities that were with him. When he spoke, it was done. He named each of the powers, beginning with the highest. The first is goodness. The second is forethought. The third is divinity. The fourth is lordship. Fifth is kingdom. Sixth is jealousy. Seventh is understanding. They were named after the glory above for the destruction of the powers. While the names given them by their maker were powerful, the names given them after the glory above would bring about their destruction and a loss of power. That is why they have two names. Yabadoth organized everything after the pattern of the first realms that had come into being so that he might create everything in an incorruptible form. Not that he had seen the incorruptible ones, rather the power that is in him, that he had taken from his mother, produced in him the pattern for the world order. When he saw creation surrounding him and the throng of angels around him who had come forth from him, he said to them, I am a jealous God, and there is no other God beside me.
Oh, God. That sounds familiar.
But by announcing this, he suggested to the angels with him that there is another God. For if there were no other God, of whom would he be jealous? Sophia repents. Then the mother began to move around. She realized that she was lacking something when the brightness of her light diminished. She grew dim because her partner had not collaborated with her. I said, Master, what does it mean that she moved around? And the master laughed, and he said, Do not suppose that it is, Moses said, above the waters. No. When she recognized the wickedness that had occurred and the robbery her son had committed, she repented. When she became forgetful in the darkness of ignorance, she began to be ashamed. She did not dare to return, but she was agitated. This agitation is the moving around. The arrogant one took power from his mother. He was ignorant, for he thought no one existed except his mother alone. When he saw the throng of angels he had created, he exalted himself over them. When the mother realized that the trappings of darkness had come into being imperfectly, she understood that her partner had not collaborated with her. She repented with many tears. The whole realm of fullness heard her prayer of repentance and offered praise on her behalf to the invisible virgin spirit, and the spirit consented. When the invisible spirit consented, the Holy Spirit poured upon her some of the fullness of all. For a partner did not come to her on his own, but he came to her through the realm of fullness, so that he might restore what she lacked. She was taken up not to her own eternal realm, but to a position above her son. She was to remain in the ninth heaven until she restored what was lacking in herself. The human appears. A voice called from the exalted heavenly realm. The human exists, the human child. The first ruler, Yalvadoth, heard the voice and thought it had come from his mother. He did not realize its source. The holy, perfect mother, father, the complete forethought, the image of the invisible one, being the father of everything, through whom everything came into being, the first human. This is the one who showed them and appeared in human shape. The entire realm of the first ruler quaked and the foundations of the abyss shook. The bottom of the waters above the material world was lighted by this image that had appeared. When all the authorities and the first ruler stared at this appearance, they saw the whole bottom as it was illuminated, and through the light they saw the shape of the image in the water. The creation of Adam. Yalvadoth said to the authorities with him, "Come, let us create a human being after the image of God, and with the likeness to ourselves, so that this human image may give us light." They created through their respective powers according to the features that were given to them. Each of the authorities contributed a physical feature corresponding to the figure of the image that they had seen. They created a being like the perfect first human and said, "Let us call it Adam, that his name may give us power of light." The powers began to create. The first one, goodness, created a soul of bone. The second, forethought, created a soul of sinew. The third divinity created a soul of flesh. The fourth, lordship, created a soul of marrow. The fifth kingdom created a soul of blood. The sixth, jealousy, created a soul of skin. And the seventh, understanding, created a soul of hair. The throng of angels stood by and received these seven physical substances from the authorities in order to create a network of limbs and trunk with all the parts of the body properly arranged. Okay, I'm not going to read all this. This is just, it basically talks about the creation of human beings, Adam himself. So it's, you know, kind of like the neck bones attached to the head bone and all that. I'm not going
to
read
all that. Well, that makes so much sense to me. I know it's hard, might be hard to hear or get our head around, but I can really see the lineage of Cain here.
Yeah.
Because
well, that's,
he went out in the land of wandering and found a wife.
I'm quite sure that each of these words corresponds to something else, but you know, that's a lot.
We do a lot of studying.
Anyway, get past that part.
It's clearer than mud now.
Yeah.
I see where the carnal mind certainly came in. That we battle, you know.
Okay. This is the number of angels. In all, they number 365. They all worked together until, limb by limb, the physical and material body was completed. Now, there are others over the remaining passions, and I have not told you about them. If you want to know them, the information is recorded in the book of Zoroaster. Okay. Adam received spirit and life. All the angels and demons worked together until they fashioned the physical body, but for a long time their creation did not stir or move at all. When the mother wanted to take back the power she had relinquished to the first ruler, she prayed to the most merciful Mother Father of all with a sacred command. The Mother Father sent 5 luminaries down to the place of the angels of the first ruler. They advised him so that they might recover the mother's power. They said to Yalbadops, breathe some of your spirit into the face of Adam, and then the body will arise. He breathed his spirit into Adam. The spirit is the power of his mother, but he did not realize this because he lives in ignorance. The mother's power went out of Yalbadoth and into the physical body that had been made to be like the one who is from the beginning. The body moved and became powerful, and it was enlightened. At once, the rest of the powers became jealous. Although Adam had come into being through all of them, they had given their power to this human. Adam was more intelligent than the creators and the first ruler. When they realized that Adam was enlightened and could think more clearly than they and was stripped of evil, they took and threw Adam into the lowest part of the whole material realm.
That's the entrappings.
The blessed, benevolent, merciful Mother Father had compassion for the mother's power that had been removed from the first ruler. The rulers might be able to overpower the physical, perceptible body once again. So, with its benevolent spirit and great mercy, the Mother Father sent a helper to Adam, an enlightened afterthought, who is from the Mother Father and who is called Life. She helped the whole creature, laboring with it, restoring it to its fullness, teaching it about the descent of the seed, teaching it about the way of ascent, which is the way of descent. Enlightened afterthought was hidden within Adam so that the rulers might not recognize her, but that afterthought might be able to restore what the mother had lacked. The imprisonment of humanity. The human being Adam was revealed through the bright shadows within. And Adam's ability to think was greater than that of all the creators. When they looked up, they saw that Adam's ability to think was greater, and they devised a plan with the whole throng of rulers and angels. It took fire, earth, and water and combined them with 4 fiery winds. They wrought them together and made a great commotion. The rulers brought Adam into the shadow of death so that he might produce a figure again from earth, water, fire, and the spirit that comes from matter. That is, from the ignorance of darkness and desire and their own false spirit. This is the cave for remodeling the body that these criminals put on the human, the fetter of forgetfulness. Adam became a mortal being, the first to descend and the first to become estranged. The enlightened afterthought within Adam, however, would rejuvenate Adam's mind. The rulers took Adam and put Adam in paradise. They said, eat, meaning do so in a leisurely manner, but in fact their pleasure is bitter and their beauty is perverse. Their pleasure is a trap. Their trees are a sacrilege, their fruit is deadly poison, and the promise is death. They put their tree of life in the middle of paradise. I will teach you the secret of their life, the plan they devised together, the nature of their spirit. The root of their tree is bitter, its branches are death, its shadow is hatred, a trap is in the leaves. Its bloom is a bad ointment, and its fruit is death. Desire is its seed, and it blossoms in darkness. The dwelling place of those who taste it is the underworld, and darkness is their resting place. But the rulers lingered in front of what they call the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the enlightened afterthought, so that Adam might not behold its fullness and recognize his shameful nakedness. But I was the one who introduced them to eat. I said to the Savior, Master, was it not the snake that instructed Adam to eat? The Savior laughed and said, the snake instructed them to eat of the wickedness of sexual desire and destruction so that Adam might be of use to the snake. This is the one who knew Adam was disobedient because of the enlightened afterthought within Adam, which made Adam stronger of mind than the first ruler. The first ruler wanted to recover the power that he himself had passed to Adam. So he brought a deep sleep upon Adam. I said to the Savior, what is this deep sleep? The Savior said, it is not as Moses wrote and you heard. He said in his first book he put Adam to sleep. Rather, this deep sleep was a loss of sense. Thus, the first ruler said, through the prophet I shall make their minds sluggish that they may not understand or discern. The creation of Eve. Enlightened afterthought hid herself within Adam. The first ruler wanted to take her from Adam's side, but enlightened afterthought cannot be apprehended. While darkness pursued her, it did not apprehend her. The first ruler moved part of Adam's power and created another figure in the form of a female, like the image of afterthought that had appeared to him. He put the part that he had taken from the power of the human being into the female creature. It did not happen, however, the way Moses said, Adam's rib. Adam saw the woman beside him. At once, enlightened afterthought appeared and removed the veil that was covering his mind. He sobered up from the drunkenness of darkness. He recognized his counterpart and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will join himself to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh, for his partner will be sent to him, and he will leave his father and mother. Our sister Sophia is the one who descended in an innocent manner to restore what she lacked. For this reason, she is called life, that is, the mother of the living. By the forethought of the sovereignty of heaven, and by the afterthought that appeared to Adam. Through her have the living tasted perfect knowledge. As for me, I appeared in the form of an eagle on the tree of knowledge, which is the afterthought of the pure enlightened forethought, that I might teach the human beings and awaken them from the deep sleep. For the two of them were fallen and realized that they were naked. Afterthought appeared to them as light and awakened their minds. I think that's where I'm going to stop now. Yeah. We can discuss, if you want, we can discuss what I just, you know, just read. Of course, it reads a lot once I got into the meat of it. It starts to read a lot like Genesis, but...
Yeah, I could see the parallels. And especially with this book, too.
Yeah.
Because this goes in such detail that Jesus supposedly taught for 11 years to the disciples or to whomever after his supposed death and resurrection. And it's out there. I can't take it chapter by chapter. I have to take it really paragraph by paragraph for my mind to get around it. But it always runs with the scripture, sort of. And this did too, I noticed.
Because well, part of the reason why I wanted to at least attempt the names, just to show that there's, you know, congruency. There's a reason why there's 12 constellations, and the reason why there's, you know, yeah, 12 tribes is the reason why there's 12 powers, if you will.
Yeah.
So.
And that's the trappings. I was been listening for several weeks to a CD that Rokas made about Jesus, and he makes some really strong statements. I don't know where he taught this because, yeah, don't know where he get by with it. But one of the strong statements was, he said, Jesus said over and over, do not worship me, worship the Father. And we just can't get our head around that. We cannot.
I've been programmed through centuries upon centuries to do it a different way.
But he said, therein lies the trappings. He said, Jesus says to us over and over, you're just like me. You're sent just like me. I'm going, boy, that's hard to eat for me. You know, you're just like me. You were sent.
Well, and I believe that's why various times and various cultures, when needed, figures like him showed up to remind people that they're not this. This is not what they are.
It's just a container.
This is not what you are.
But you have to have it.
Well, no, you don't have to have it, but, you know, you have to have it to exist here.
Well, that's what I mean. You gotta have something to walk around in. Because he said, handle me, I'm flesh and bone and blood.
Yep.
We may get...